Good morning, and thank you for being with us through the means of Facebook this morning. We will continue in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Those of you in the auditorium, please stand with me as we read God's holy word. Matthew, chapter 7, and beginning at verse 15, it says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruit. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by the fruits ye shall know them." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning as we gather in your house. And again, we ask that your spirit would accompany your holy word as it goes forth. Lord, we pray again that you be pleased to feed us, as it were, from the finest of the wheat. Bless your word this morning as we speak on a very needful and important subject, Lord, on false prophets. We pray that you grace me to articulate your word. Lord, that you, again, just feed us, oh Lord, and be with us this morning. Give us some of that honey out of the rock, Lord. And help us, as you would tell us, Lord, often in your scriptures, Lord, you say, take heed how you hear and take heed what you hear, Lord. And so, Lord, we thank you again for your goodness towards us this day. For we ask this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. Again, this morning, as we continue in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll be looking at verses 15 through 20 on false prophets. I find it interesting that no sooner that our Lord Jesus Christ had warned us about the false path, or if you wish, that destructive broad road that leads to destruction in verses 13 and 14, that now our Lord Jesus Christ will warn us about false prophets. I mean, what a fearful word to use by Christ. He starts out this passage by saying, beware, beware. And so this opening word of Christ, it causes us to be alert, to have that cautious and careful ear. Why? Because we are told, beware of false prophet. Again, what sobering and serious warning of Christ. It is a needful challenge, warning all those who are in the kingdom of God, all those who are born again. Now, you have to understand that if Christ uses the word beware, that means this is something very important that he is warning us about. Okay? That means then that false prophets will come. And no doubt that this warning, this instruction by Christ, it is connected to the prior verses again. We preached on this last week. Again, in verses 13 and 14, that says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be that go in therein." Why? Because, or for, straight or narrow is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be to find it. And the first word that he says after this is what? Beware. J.C. Ryle makes this point. He says, quote, "The connection between this passage and the preceding one is striking. We should keep clear of this broad road. Then we must also beware of false prophets," unquote. And so again, what fierce warning about false prophets, as Christ also knew, this was nothing new or unique regarding false prophets. The reason for this, he knew that even in the Old Testament, they were a persistent peril. And therefore, the people of God had to be constantly warned that there were false prophets in the land. It was a great evil that influenced the people with false prophets. And we know that the New Testament is written in the Greek, and we have the English translation. The word beware in the Greek is proseko, which comes from two words, pros, which means before, and echo, which means to hold. And so when you combine it, it literally means to hold the mind. That is, be careful. Pay attention. Be very cautious. Adhere to what is being said. Adhere to the warning. Or take heed to the warning. And I'm sure all of us have seen the signs again that say, beware of dogs. And I do take notice to those signs because I've been bitten by dogs before. So you might not, but I do. If it says beware, and some of the soul insurance, like I know Alex and Connie, and when I went to a house that said, you know, beware of dogs, I went to my next lead. Because I beware of dogs, I beware of dogs. But it's funny, when I go running and I'll see some signs on door that says, forget the dog, beware the owner. And you know, there's a big gun on it too. And I go, ooh, okay. cross the street, go running the other way. But my point is, we all know what the word beware means, okay? And so the word beware, again, gives that connotation that there could be perhaps great peril present if we are careless. You know, the Lord also warned us in the gospel. Remember, he said, take heed what you hear, take heed how you hear. In other words, be careful what you hear. But the question is, how many of us really take heed of what we hear and how we hear? Butler in his commentary says this. He says, quote, beware means we should listen attentively, respectfully, and dutifully. We need to be very cautious about the peril addressed by Christ and to do the action Christ commands regarding the peril, unquote. You know, in Matthew 16, verse 6 and 12, Christ also said to be beware and to take heed of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And so, it's a very important word that Christ used. And also to understand that this word beware in Matthew 7:15, in the Greek, it is in the present imperative. That means it is also a command, but we have this command to Christ, from Christ, to be continually on guard. To be continually on guard. Beware. Continual attention in our part. And so Christ says, beware of false prophets. Interesting that the Greek word for Greek prophet, you'll hear two English words, if I pronounce it correctly. It is pseudo prophetas. I hope you got that. The prefix, pseudo. We all know what that is. Pseudo means what? False. Untrue. Prophet, well, means prophet. And that these false prophets, the sad thing is, they claim to be sent from God. But that is a lie. Because they utter false teachings. They utter false doctrine. They claim to be sent from God, but it's misleading. For even them to say that they're a minister of God. I mean, listen to the powerful words of God that were uttered by the prophet Jeremiah. I'll read it to you from Jeremiah 23 in verses 21 and 22. This is what God said. He said, I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they, that is the false prophet, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. In other words, if they had been preaching the truth, the people had repented and would have followed Christ. But they came forth preaching lies, you know, telling people peace, peace, when there was no peace. Okay? And thus we see Christ warning the false prophet. It's nothing new. Again, it was a lot in the Old Testament. There were so many warnings of false prophets and of their great evil influence. And the Old Testament, again, is replete with so many warnings, as we'll see in a minute, is also the New Testament. In Deuteronomy 13, I'll read it to you. God warned the Old Testament saints. Remember, they're getting ready to go into the Promised Land. But God warns them about the false prophets that were going to be in that land. And he tells them in verse 3, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of those prophets, because they were false prophets. And God said, and he's going to what? Prove them. He's going to prove their heart to know if really if you love the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And if you would obey his voice and his commandments, so you would serve and cleave unto him. Thus, they were not to obey the false prophets, but they were to obey the living and true God. Jeremiah, again, in chapter 5, says, a wonderful, or really an astonishing and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their mean, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? What a question. What will you do in the end thereof? And this is what the prophets were doing in Jeremiah 6:14. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people, slightly saying unto them, peace, peace, when there is no peace. And so again, this is exactly what false prophets do. They give people a false peace and a false assurance. Now, I know I'm not going to finish my sermon this morning. I struggled a lot in the week. I couldn't get it together. But by the time I was done last night, I had, Brother Ben, 18 pages of notes. And if I go through all those 18 pages, we'll be here till about 5 in the afternoon and be ready for dinner. But we ain't going to do that, okay? But I'm thankful the Lord just gave me more and more and more as the day progressed, and even late last night. So I'm thankful for that. So I know I'm not going to, so I'm just going to take my time and go through it slowly. I know my wife sometimes reminds me, you went so fast. And the reason I do is because I want to get through my 8, 9, 10 pages, you know. But this morning we're going to take our time because I know I'm not going to finish. So now, again, false prophets in the land, giving false peace, false assurance. You know, matter of fact, in Isaiah 30:11, it says that the people are even asking the prophets to speak what? Smooth things. And in reality, that is really a clear definition of what a false prophet is. They preach smooth things. They preach what the people want to hear, not what the Word of God says. They preach smooth things. And so what do? They give the hearers a false peace. And the sad thing, what? Hearers, as we just read there in Jeremiah, they love to have it so. And thus, we see that a false prophet will misrepresent and twist the word of God, and therefore openly contradicting it so much. But again, the sad thing, people love to have it so. And so they continue to preach those most things to the people. Because they keep telling the people how good they are. You know, everything's fine. You know, just be positive. Everything's going to work out well. I mean, we don't need to preach on repentance and sin. You know, sin, that's negative. I'm here to preach to you about good things and positive things. Well, Christ didn't preach on smooth things and positive things. But I can assure you one thing. Christ preached on repentance, and Christ preached on sin. And that's what a true preacher does. Deal with those things on repentance and sin. And we'll see that in a minute with the Apostle Paul. And the prophet gives people false peace because they say, well, don't worry about it. We're all going to heaven. Everybody's going to heaven. And so, and it's so sad that people believe that, and they don't read the scriptures. And if you don't know the scriptures, how can you know truth from error? How can you know what truth is, and how can you know what error is, if you don't spend time in the Word of God? It is very important. I remember years ago, and I know I shared this before, but I wasn't in the ministry yet. I was a young Christian. God had saved me. And the Jehovah's Witnesses came knocking on my door, and we know Jehovah's Witnesses are a cult. And they told me some things, and they challenged me with some things, and I did not have an answer. And I was confused. And I was messed up. But I knew that they were a cult. And I made up my mind. I said, that will never happen again. I'm going to read, and 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 I'm going to read. And when they come again, I'm going to be ready. And when they came back, I was ready for them. And I love what it says there in 1 Peter 3:15. It says, sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So through that, and I'm thankful I went through that because it caused me to come to the scripture to study and to read and not to be deceived anymore, and that I would be able to give an answer of the hope that is in me in Christ Jesus. And so Christ warns us and he says, beware. Beware. You know, another thing there in Jeremiah 23, in verse 36 of Jeremiah 23, God also says about the false prophet, he says, for you have perverted the words of the living God. And again, this is exactly what a false prophet does. They pervert the word of God. They pervert the truth that are found in the Bible. But sadly, many of these false prophets, they proclaim that they are the mouthpiece of God. And in doing so, they deceive many. Because the problem with most people, they don't read the scriptures and they don't know. And the reason also that they deceive many, it's because Christ described these false prophets. How did Christ describe these false prophets? He described them as being what? Wolves. Wolves in sheep's clothing. For the purpose to devour the flock. Notice again there in Matthew 7, 15. Beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Yes, they come looking like sheep because God's people are sheep. False prophets in reality are ferocious wolves. Have you seen those documentaries? You know, they show about animals, about lions. And have you seen a wolf when they attack a prey? I mean, they just utterly just tear it apart viciously. And amazing that of all the animals that Christ used to describe them, he used a wolf because that's what a wolf is. That is his nature. And they're ferocious wolves who like to preach to please the ear by saying smooth things, to profit hearers by saying smooth things. William Plummer makes this point. He says, quote, false teachers are those who teach false doctrine. Grievous wolves are they who make havoc of the flock of Christ. Such often gain advantage over weak but godly men. These are intended to put a coat of sugar over the poisonous pills that they administer, unquote. Wow. In other words, they love to sugarcoat the gospel. Another good Puritan. If you don't have books like these men, Plummer, Brooke, Flavel, these brethren lived in the 1600s. Their books are solid, those reprints. Thomas Brooks from the 1600s, he says this, quote, Satan labors by false teachers who are his emissaries to deceive, to delude, and forever undo the precious souls of men. They seduce them and carry them out of the right way into the bypath and blind thickets of error and wickedness where they are lost forever, unquote. So what a warning by Christ for all those who profess to be Christian, that we must be on constant alert, 24/7. And this is why he says, beware. Beware of false prophets. Again, what a powerful word. And don't take the word beware lightly by Christ. It is sobering and a powerful warning. But then our Lord also shows us on how to spot a false prophet. Notice what he says in verses 16 to 20 of Matthew 7. He said, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs or thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring evil fruit cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruit ye shall know them. Now, I noticed something that I've never known before, and I've probably read Matthew hundreds of times. But I noticed something very interesting this week that I've never seen before. See, it always shows you. You know, say, oh, I already read that book. Read it again. Right. And say, God, show me something new. Open my eyes that I might behold wondrous things out of the law, as David would say. You know, we all want to bless our food before we eat. But do you ask God to bless this food, this manna from heaven, before you read it? That he would open your eyes and show you something? Now, you might have seen this, but I'm just saying, I've never seen this. And it blew my mind. Did you notice that the way he begins verse 16, he ends the same way in verse 20? Look at the beginning of verse 16. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Look at verse 20. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Wow. It's like they're in case for you to see, to understand. Because by their fruits you will know them. That is amazing, if you ask me. The point of Christ is that the essence of a tree is recognized by its fruit. You know, through our marriage life, my wife wanted to put some fruit trees in the backyard. You know, let's a peach tree, maybe an apple tree, you know. And I used to tell her, I really don't want to, please. I grew up in our backyard. We had 5 peach trees. 5. And I think 1 apple tree. And I come from a large family. 7 siblings, 2 parents, 8 children, 2 parents. There's 10 of us. And do you know, even with 10 of us, and we would give our neighbors on the left, neighbors on the right, neighbors in front of us, baskets of fruit. Do you know by the end of the season, there was so much rotten fruit on the ground? Because there was so much. And yes, I had to go pick it up. And I hated to pick it up. It was a mess. My brother would be out there raking and picking up all that mess to throw it in the trash can. So I'd tell my wife, baby, please. Because they produce a lot of fruit. You know? And so I just didn't want to. I mean, you plant an apple tree, and what do you expect? Avocado? Well, no! Apple! Well, Rebecca's over there shaking her head. Not avocados. She doesn't like guacamole, so... But plant an orange tree? What do you expect? Peaches? No. Oranges. You'll know the tree how by its fruit. Right. We all know that by experience. Okay? And so Christ is warning us very clearly. Okay? And his point is, that is, the essence of the tree is recognized by its fruit. In other words, the tree is revealed by the fruit that it produces. And so Christ warned us twice at the beginning of verse 16, at the end of verse 20, you shall know them by their fruits. Now, the preacher's fruit can be seen in various ways, but I'm just going to give you 2 this morning. For the sake of time, that is, a pastor's fruit can be seen in 2 particular ways. Number 1, and most importantly, by what he preaches. What is his doctrine? Does he preach the word of God? Or does he seek to entertain men with all kinds of inventions and pragmatism? So number 1, you can see a preacher's fruit by what he preaches. But then secondly, you can also see a preacher's fruit by their lifestyle. I mean, does he seek to live a godly, righteous, good moral life? Or just live like anybody else? You know, does the fruit of a preacher express the words of Paul there in Galatians when he speaks about that the fruit of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance? Against such there is no law. And what Christ is trying to tell us is that a false prophet will reveal and betray themselves by their doctrine and by their deeds. I hope you got that. And this is why Christ makes it very clear in verses 17 and 18. Even so, every good tree bringeth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. False prophets are wolves in sheep's clothing, and they produce what? Thorns and thistles instead of good fruit. Therefore, we see, as it says in verse 16, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And of course, the answer is no. So Christ is teaching us that fruit exposes, fruit declares a person's true character and their belief. False prophets are nothing but leaves. They're nothing but leaves. Okay? False prophets are nothing but leaves. My. And then Christ pronounces the doom of these false prophets in verse 19 when he says, every tree that bringeth not good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. My. I cannot imagine standing before God on judgment day and being a false prophet. My. Now, these false prophets, they might exalt themselves before men, but I can assure you, God will abase them. God will bring them down. God will reduce them down. And at some point, will expose them. But even at judgment day, he will expose them. Notice in the following verses again. Look at verse 21, 22, and 23. He says at verse 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. In verse 22, notice what it says. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name, have we not cast out devils? In thy name done wonderful things? Amazing that even on judgment day, these false prophets will be confessing what they have done. I mean, not what Christ accomplished upon the cross of Calvary for the salvation of sinners in his death, burial, and resurrection. But no, on judgment day, they're confessing what they have done, not what Christ has done. Wow. Therefore, verse 23, Christ says, then I will profess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Wow. Now, I want you to notice the fearful words that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the false prophets and false teachers of his day. Right before he went to the cross, he exposed them in Matthew chapter 23. But on the way to Matthew 23, stop real quick in chapter 16. In Matthew 16, I just want to read a few verses there real quickly, because I quoted these earlier, but I want you to read them with your own eyes. In Matthew 16:6, then Jesus said unto them, take heed, which is the same Greek word for beware. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the disciples thought he was talking about bread and all that. No. Verse 11. How is it that you do not understand that I spake unto you concerning
that I spake it not to you concerning bread, but that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Then understood they how he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine, the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So careful. And so let's go to Matthew 23. And as you turn in there, I'm going to read to you two verses. In Mark 4:24, Christ said, "And he said unto them, take heed what you hear." In Luke 8:18, it says, "Take heed, therefore, how you hear." So we need to take heed how we hear and what we hear. Now, chapter 23, there's so much here. And so I just want to look at something, not the whole chapter. Excuse me. We'll begin in verse 4. Matthew 23 and verse 4. Notice what it says. Speaking of the Sadducees and the Pharisees. Okay, he says, "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves would not move them with one of their fingers. But all their workers they do for to be seen of men." That's what a false prophet is, but to be seen of men, and made broad their phylacteries and enlarged the borders of the garment, and they love the uppermost rooms at feasts, the chief seats in the synagogues. Now, drop down to verses 8 and 9. "But be ye not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all ye are brethren. And call no man your father upon the earth, for there is one, your father, which is in heaven." Now drop down to verse 16. It gets more serious, because now Christ is going to pronounce woes. He says, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him a twofold more child of hell than yourself." And that's exactly what false prophets do to their hearers, make them a twofold child of hell, unless they repent and find Christ. Verse 16, "Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." And he says more things regarding that, but now drop to verse 23, as it gets very intense now. More woes. Verse 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe. You pay tithe of mint, anise, cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These you ought to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Ye blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also." See, God's interested on the inside of your soul, of your heart, not outwardly. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." Those are powerful words by Christ. "Even so, outwardly appeared righteous unto men, but within are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous." And saying, "If we had been in the days of our father, we would have not been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourself that you are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill you up the measure of your father." you serpents, ye generation of vipers, how shall you escape the damnation of hell? Wow. Those are powerful words by the Lord Jesus Christ in exposing the false prophets of his day. And then there's only four chapters left, and it's the walk to Calvary when he would die upon the cross. But before he did that, he exposed the false prophets of his day. But Christ wasn't the only one in the New Testament that did that. Even the Apostle Paul exposed many false prophets. Turn to the book of the Acts. As Paul is in his missionary journey, going through Macedonia and Greece to the city of Ephesus. Remember, he wrote a book to the church at Ephesus. And in Acts chapter 20, notice what he says in verse 28. Paul speaking to the church members at Ephesus. Take heed, the same Greek word that Christ used, beware. Take heed or beware. Therefore, unto yourself and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost had made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. The same thing that Christ said. He says, when I leave, the wolves are going to come up, and if you're not careful, they're going to attack the church, not sparing the flock. Verse 30, but notice what he says. Also of your own self shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease to warn you every one night and day with tears. My. What sobering words as he's getting ready to go back to Jerusalem. But I want you to notice something. Prior to this, Paul had a clear conscience. And the reason he had a clear conscience, because he preached the truth of the gospel. He preached the importance of repentance and turning from sin and looking to Christ in the aspect of salvation. Look at verse 21. Go up to verse 21. Notice what he says. He says, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. No, he wasn't there preaching new things, positive things, telling them how everything's okay. We're all going to heaven. No. You need to repent and believe the gospel. And he did it both to the Jews and Gentiles. And so he preached the true gospel of repentance. And then in verses 24 to 27, notice what he says. But none of these things move me. Because they told him not to go to Jerusalem, that he's going to be bound and taken away. He says, but this doesn't move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus Christ to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. That's what I mean. He had a clear conscience. Why? Notice what he says. I love verse 27. For or because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. I love that. He didn't hide the hard teachings of the Word of God, because it might offend some people. No, he preached the Word of God. You know why? Because Paul knows that one day he has to give an answer to God. And guess what? One day, Joe Maldonado is going to have to give an answer to God one day as to what he preaches. And this is why we want to preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's right. And not entice you, not tickle your ears, you know, with the feel-good gospel, but the fact that we are sinners and that except, as Paul said, we repent and look to the Lord Jesus Christ, there is no hope. It's so sad that so many people trust in religion. They trust in the denomination. They trust in their baptism. They trust in their good works and their good deeds. But what does the Word of God says? Not, you know what? No, let's go read it. I don't want you to think I'm just saying these things. Go to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, before Paul shares the aspect of the good news, he reminds them of what they were as sinners, spiritually dead, in their sin. At verse 1, Ephesians 2, he said, "And you had he quickened or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sin. In time past," he said, "this is how you walk. You walk according to the counsel of this world. You walk according to the prince of the power of the air, which is Satan. The spirit did not work in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in the time past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and were by nature the children of man, even as others." And I can say, that was Joe Maldonado years ago. That's where I used to walk and live. I know. Because I was a drunkard, I was an alcoholic, I was a drug addict, did all those things. And I don't know how many times I almost died, and I realized I'm going to die a young man. And I'm so thankful that people witnessed to me and told me there was another way to live.
Yes, amen.
To the day God brought me to repentance and show me my sins and save my soul. And this is why I love verse 4. I love the butts of the Bible. He says, no matter how depraved, a wicked, a sinner is, the grace of God is powerful.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. He says, but God's.
Yeah.
Whoo, glory to God. But God, who is rich, is mercy. Because where sin abound, grace does much more abound. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love where he loved us, even while we were dead in sins, had quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And had raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and the kindness toward us through the Lord Jesus Christ, through Christ Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 8. This is what I wanted to say earlier, but I wanted all of us to read it. It says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Because a lot of people want to be saved through their works, their good deeds. But God says, it's not your work. It's what Christ did on the cross. That we look to the work of the cross, not what we do, but what Christ accomplished upon the cross. That he came to die upon the cross for sinners. And our hope is that we look to him, and that it will save us from our sins and make us new creatures. That now we'll be servants of the Most High God. Because I spent my first 25 years serving the devil viciously. And then God saved my poor soul. And I'm thankful he did. And changed my heart and my life. Not knowing that I would ever be a minister of God. Well, I never had an intention for anything of that. And even when I felt a calling, I did not want to be a minister. Yes, my wife, I fought it. For years, I did not want to be a preacher. But I couldn't take it anymore. I cannot explain to you how the Lord dealt with me in that area, and he did. I mean, I went to Lanier High School. I didn't go to college. I mean, I said, Lord, I can't even tell you what a verb is or a noun. I mean, my grammar was bad. I mean, I'm serious. And I'll never forget, he took me to Exodus. Remember Moses said the same thing. Lord, I can't speak. Moses, who made your mouth? You, Lord. Who made you? You, Lord. That's what the Lord pricked me, says, Joe. Who made your mouth? Who made your tongue? You did, Lord. Go. Okay, Lord. My point is, this is where God brings us. For he says that he shows us our sins. The problem is, so many people believe that they're born into the kingdom of God. They're born, you know, they're saved their whole life, but they've never really seen their sins. I like the way one preacher put it. I think it could have been Frank Boyston. He says, not until you see that it was your sins Don't let anybody else's sin, because we always say, well, you know, my neighbor over here, he's having an affair. My neighbor over there, he's a thief. And that guy, he cheats. We always want to point at somebody else's sins. No, your sins. If you want to compare yourself to somebody, compare yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Not man, but Christ. And so, that is so important that God would show us these things. And this is why I say, Paul had a clear conscience because he was preaching the truth of God, and he preached the whole counsel of God. He didn't tickle the ears. He preached some hard things. Now, there'll be some areas that we would have to teach, maybe on the family and maybe even finances in the Bible. And, you know, okay, that those are good things that we have to also learn and think. But people think that's all what it's all about. No, you read the Bible to find out who God is. That is, that he is a holy God. And that all of us one day will have to give an account to him. You know what? Turn to Matthew 12. No, I'm sorry. I meant Matthew 10. What he says in verse 28, Matthew 10, 28. This is very important because he said, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, speaking of God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That is what it boils down to. And again, it's not going to be because of our religion, our denomination, or whatever. Like I always tell people, what are you? I said, I'm a Christian. No, but what are you? I know what they want to ask me. So what are you? I'm a Christian. No, but what are you? I'm a Christian. I say, I'm a Christian first. And I just choose to be a Baptist. Being a Baptist is not going to save anybody. And I said this from the pulpit many a time. There are many Baptists in hell. Being a Baptist is not going to save you. Or being any denomination is not going to save you. You must be in Christ. Right. Salvation is found in the person in Christ. Not in good work, not a denomination, not in anything we have done, but in Jesus Christ and him. Nobody else. And that's really what it boiled down to. Have I seen my sins as God has seen my sins? And this is what I was going to say earlier, I think with Frank Boyston. Again, that you're not really going to understand what salvation is until you really know and see that it was your sins that crucified Christ to the cross. Right. But we'll say, but that guy's worse than me. Look at those people in hell. You have not done this. No. I don't care what you have not done. The thing is, we're all sinners.
Yes, right.
And you understand that it was my sins that crucified him in the cross. And that's when we start seeing, oh my goodness, salvation is an individual thing between God and man. And that's why Paul said, it's not of works, not of anything we've done. It is by the grace of God. By grace through faith are ye saved, he said. You know, I'll end here. I really run out of time, but turn quickly to Romans 1, and I have to stop here. I have to mark where I stopped in. In Romans chapter 1, the glorious, and the reason I'm going to mention this is because we've been talking about false prophet. And the thing is, if you lower the standard of the gospel, what false prophets don't understand, you're lowering the righteousness of God. And that is so scary. I cannot imagine standing before God being accused of that by God himself. Romans 1. I love what it says in verse 15, because Paul said, so much as is me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. Verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. What is the power of God unto salvation? The gospel. Not church membership. Again, not good works or good. No. The gospel is what saves sinner. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That means all Gentiles, those that are not Greek. But notice very carefully, verse 17. For therein in the gospel. In other words, for therein in the gospel is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. My point is, again, if you lower the standard of the gospel, you are lowering the standard of the righteousness of God, because in the gospel is the righteousness of God declared. And then what he says in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God showed it unto them. For because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. So every sinner, when they stand before God, they're going to be without excuse. Okay? But I end with this. Paul makes reference to three important things that are necessary. And I purposely alliterated them to make it easy to understand. God has three witnesses. Okay? God's first witness is the scriptures, the word of God. Okay? And this is what he says there, that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the righteousness of men who hold the truth. The Bible you hold on your hand is the truth, the absolute truth of God. So God's first witness is what? The scriptures, or for alliteration purposes, the commandments. The commandments of God. Okay? The second witness of God is the conscience. Notice what it says in verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Do you get that? Right. Everybody knows there's a God. Even the atheists know there's a God. Right. They deny it, but they know. We all know if we do something wrong. You know, we might be at work and we see that nice pin there working in the government. You go, I'm going to take this one with me. You know, nobody's watching. I'm going to steal this pin. Nobody. When you steal that little pin or anything, for a split second, just for a split second, you know you're doing wrong. Mom and daddy doesn't have to stand over you. Joe, put that pin back. It's not yours. Your conscience tells you you're doing wrong. And you know what that conscience is? God's witness. God is telling you, there is a God. But there's a third witness by God. And y'all see it every day. I see it every day. Amen. Again, it says verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. In them is the conscience. For God had showed it unto them. For the invisible things of creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood. In other words, creation. The creation declares there is a God.
Right.
Amen. You know, people want to believe in evolution. That's fine. But you're going to believe really it just happened by chance? One day, poof, everything came into existence. No. Let me tell you something. The Bible is not written to prove there's a God. The Bible is written to declare God is.
You know how the Bible begins in Genesis 1:1?
Right.
Not to prove a Bible, but it says, God in the beginning created the heaven and the earth. Woo! Glory to God. Setting forth, God is. So the three witnesses of God to all people are His Bible, the commandments, the conscience, and creation. So God has given us witness to know that there's a God and to make sure that our hearts are right with Him. How? Through the means of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wish I had time to read the rest of chapter 1 of Romans. It would show you the awful of sin and wickedness. But what it boils down to, do we know Christ as our own personal individual Savior? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but what have everlasting life. And I'll end with this verse, John 5. In John 5, I love what He says there. And these are the words of Christ. Christ says, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, the Bible, and believeth on him, God that sent me, doesn't say could have, maybe, a possibility. No, 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 no. It says, and believing in him that sent me, hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. And this is why Jesus Christ Himself came preaching, repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Because He knew, being God, that we're all born into this world in sin, and that is what separates us from God. But Christ came to take care of that issue on the cross, that now God can freely forgive us only through the work of Christ upon the cross. So, again, if you're outside Christ, as Paul would preach there in Acts 20, come in repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank You again for Your word and for reminding us, Lord, of what You have done for us upon the cross. For Your word clearly declares that we're born into this world as sinners, separated from a holy triune God. But yet, Lord, You left us not to Yourself. You left us not to ourselves. You sent Your only begotten Son. You sent Him from heaven to come into this earth to live 33 and a half years and to die upon the cross of Calvary to make a way of salvation for sinners. And we thank You for that. We thank You for the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ that saves sinners. And I know that, oh my God, by experience of what You have wrought in my soul. And so, Lord, we pray for those that are yet outside Christ, that You'll be pleased to effectually draw even one unto Thee this morning. And those of you who know Christ, oh Lord, we come from the bottom of our heart thanking You for showing us our sins and bringing us to repentance and faith in Christ. And so, Lord, we thank You again this morning for Your word. For we ask all this in Your most blessed and holy name. Amen and amen.